Are you blessed in God's presence? Yes. Okay, turn around, meet somebody new, say, I'm blessed this morning. Yeah, it's so wonderful singing these songs that are so full of rich truth. It's not just music, but it's rich truth. And, you know, I don't know how many of you saw the message that we posted on the group about jobs this morning. Yeah, wasn't it amazing? So many people looking for jobs. We've been praying and fasting, and we've seen this amazing answer to prayer. Isn't the Lord wonderful? Yes, it's great, wonderful. All right, now, you know, at some time in our lives, people are looking for jobs, isn't it? And you scour the newspapers to see what kind of jobs are advertised. And really what you want to do is make sure that if I'm from a computer background, so if C programmers are needed, then if I've got 6 months or a year to prepare, you know, what do I need to study? C programming, you know, not something else. I want to prepare for the job. Now, some companies are ranked worldwide as the best employer. Okay, the best employer. I don't know, maybe there are some HR people here, but in India, which is the best employer? I don't know. But, you know, and if you have a company that is recognized as the best employer, wouldn't you like to get a job in that company? Yeah, that'll be great. You know, and that's what happens. But what is that to do with our word this morning? You know, Jesus, who we worship this morning, God is looking for people. Okay? And he's got a wanted poster. Anybody seen those old Western movies, Wanted? Yeah, there's a poster, there's a picture of somebody there, and normally it says they're dead or alive. You know, wanted. And we see those things even in the matrimonial columns today. Wanted. It's not dead or alive, it's alive. But they have all these different things about what they want, you know. And usually they are convent-educated girls who are looking for businessmen and all that kind of thing. And there's a certain height, fully domesticated. All these different things are in there. There's wanted. Now, what kind of wanted poster would God put up? Think about God. He's created the universe. He owns everything. Is there anything that God needs? He doesn't need anything in the sense that he can't do without it. But what do you think God would, you know? And it's like this. It's, you know, once we were invited to a home of a very rich person, all right, and for a party or something. Now, what do you give a person that has everything? You know, what can I give them? They have everything. And it's the same thing with God. He has everything. He doesn't need anything. What kind of wanted poster would he put up? Well, the answer is in John chapter 4. So if you quickly turn to John chapter 4, and we look at verse 23. This is Jesus with the lady of Samaria. And in John chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus says this, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." Can you imagine this? God, the creator of the universe, who spoke the universe into being, who spoke multitudes of stars into being, this is what he is seeking this morning. Okay? Can we read that together? "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." So what God's word tells us is that the creator of the universe is looking for a certain kind of man and a certain kind of woman. He's not looking for a convent-educated, tall, you know, fair or domesticated or something person. He's looking for true worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. And my goal this morning in the next 20 minutes is that we will be able to expose the scripture so we will understand what does God mean when he says worshiping in spirit and in truth. And how can we be such kind of true worshipers that will draw the attention of God? I'll throw you another verse. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 19. You know, there are 5-6 billion people on earth. I don't know how many billion, but quite a few billion. And God sees everyone, but he's particularly looking for a few. In 2 Chronicles 16, verse 19, it says this. For the eyes of the Lord, can we turn to that? For the eyes of the Lord range through the whole earth, seeking those whose hearts are fully committed. Yeah? 2 Chronicles. Okay, let it be. So let's look at it. 2 Chronicles says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to support those whose hearts are fully devoted to him. All right? That's what it is. So God is looking for people whose hearts are fully devoted to him. He's looking for worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. How can we be these kind of worshipers? Let's pray this morning. Come. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the great creator of the universe, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you are seeking a certain kind of people, Lord. You're looking for people who will worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord. Lord, your eyes are ranging throughout the earth, yeah, to see those whose hearts are fully devoted to you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray this morning, may your anointing be upon me as I speak your word and upon each one of us as we listen to your word, that we would be those kind of worshipers who will worship you in spirit and in truth. Amen. Yeah, the verse was 9 and not 19. Sorry for that. All right, great. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth. Can you imagine God in heaven above looking over 7 billion people to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him? That's his desire. Would you like to be that kind of person? Yes. So if you want to know how to draw the attention of the Almighty God, get your heart fully devoted to him. Get your heart to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, what is worshiping God in spirit and in truth? What is this kind of worship that the Father in heaven desires? You know, we all have been brought up in different backgrounds. We have different personalities. You know, I was speaking to somebody this morning who said, you know, I'm an introvert. And there are other people who are extroverts. They like to talk and show, and the other people are more quiet. You know, there are some people who feel free lifting their hands, and there are others who just want to be quiet. So really, we have different personality types. We have different likes and dislikes. But when it comes to worship, the important thing is that we worship him not as we are, but as he desires. Do you get that difference? Yeah. Imagine if you go to an office and you've been hired to be the salesperson there. Okay, and you say, great, thank you for the job. Okay, let's say it's IBM, maybe they're selling computers, wonderful, and they're the best employer in India, for example. I don't know if they're not, but I'm just giving you an example. And you're so happy you've got the job and you go in there. And then your manager says, well, Christy, your job is to sell these wonderful computers we have. You've got to go and visit customers or potential prospects and try to tell them about the product and the benefits and sell it. Now, what if Christy says, you know, I'm an introvert. I don't like talking to people. Will that be okay? No. Yeah. Listen, you've been selected for a certain job. Whether you're an introvert or an extrovert, you've got to do the job. But the thing is, when we come to God, we say, look, I'm shy. I'm an introvert. I won't lift my hands. I won't speak out. You know, how can we apply that to God when we wouldn't do it in a company? Okay? So let's look to God's word to see what is the kind of worship we see depicted in Scripture. Okay? So worship is very, very important. Right in the beginning, Let's take Mark chapter 9. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Okay, sorry, Mark chapter 12, verse 36, verse 30. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And this is what Jesus said. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The greatest and the most important commandment is this, that we love God with all our heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Okay? That is the greatest commandment. And that's the kind of worshiper that the Father in heaven is seeking. Okay? And so let's look at the importance of worship. Why is worship so important? Because, you see, we are all headed, we are on a journey. We are heading somewhere. At the end of our lives, where are we going? We're going to be with Jesus in heaven. And what is heaven like? Heaven is full of the presence of God, and it's full of worship. Look at Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Okay? And we look at verse 9. Oh, well, we can back up. We can back up. Look at verse 6. Revelation chapter 4, verse 6 onwards, gives us a picture and a glimpse of heaven. And there before there before was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. Go on. Let's move on. Next verse. Let's go to verse 8. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne saying, worthy are you, O Lord God, to receive glory, honor, and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created, and they have their being. So we see a glimpse of what heaven is like. Heaven is full of worship. Wow. When we come face to face with God, we won't be able to stand like this before him. Okay? What are the elders doing? They are falling down before him on their knees, and they are worshiping God. Wow. Okay? That's what it is like. You know, think of the Apostle John. Remember the Apostle John? How many apostles did Jesus have? 12 of them. Out of those 12, there were three that were special to him. Who were they? Peter, James, and John. Out of those three, there was one who was extra special, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Who was he? He was John. You know, he was John. He loved Jesus, you know, but all the 12, he was closest to Jesus. And see what happens to John when he meets the living God, when he meets Jesus. When he saw Jesus on earth, Jesus was like a man, just like this. Okay? His glory was hidden. And John put his head on Jesus' chest. And you know, and they were close like that. Wow. But when Jesus comes to him in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. And when he saw Jesus in his glory, see what happens to this John who was so close to Jesus. Verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Wow. When we encounter Jesus in his full glory, that's our response. All right? So the point I'm making is Jesus is so glorious. He is so worthy of worship. Heaven is full of worship. Now, how can we be the kind of worshipers that the Lord is seeking? And so let's look at a couple of things. The first thing is this. Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and 9. We are called to worship with our hearts. Okay, Matthew 15, verse 8 and 9 says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, their teachings are but rules taught by men." So the first thing that God wants is He wants your heart. Turn to somebody and say, "My heart." That's what Jesus wants. Okay, you can stand here, you can put your hands up, you can clap, but if your heart is not in it, it's of no use. God wants your heart. Okay, so what that means is He wants our devotion, He wants our love, He wants our emotions to be engaged. Okay, it's, you know, it's like a husband who gives his wife a bunch of roses on his anniversary, on their anniversary, all right? And he's got no heart in it, you know. He may be just doing, you know, this is what happened. This is the guy, this is the husband. How many husbands are here? Yeah, husbands. You know, we sometimes forget our wives' birthdays and anniversaries. Do you know that, no? It doesn't happen to you. Wow, praise God. Okay, so there was one smart husband who said, "I'm going to beat it," all right? So what he did is he paid an advance to the florist. He said, "This is my wife's birthday. This is the anniversary. On that day, you send her a card and send her the flowers." So it was their anniversary. And of course, the husband completely forgot about it. And he comes home after work, and the wife is beaming at the husband. And he opens the door, and she's so thrilled with the wonderful flowers that came. She just gives him such a hug. And says, "Lovely to see you home, darling." And so he doesn't know what has happened. He walks in and he sees the flowers. "Oh, nice flowers." You see, so there was no, in that sense, heart in the flowers. He had just done something, not remembered anything, but he did it anyway. So the point is, God just doesn't want just the action. He wants our hearts to be involved in worshiping Him. Okay? The earlier verse we looked at says, "Worship the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." He wants our heads to be engaged. That means when we worship Him in the morning like this, we are singing songs, He doesn't want you thinking about, "Oh, tomorrow I've got to work, go to work. This is what I need to solve. This is the problem." See, our minds can be far away when we worship. Okay? He wants us to put our minds on who God is, what He's done, and engage with our minds, all right? And the third thing is our strength. Falling down before the throne of God requires us to do something. Lifting our hands requires to do something. Clapping requires energy. Singing aloud and shouting requires energy. That's the kind of worship the Father wants. So we're going to look at one example in the Old Testament, and we're going to see how God looks at worship and how David worshipped the Lord. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 6. And now this is the story. In verse 1, we see that David gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and they went to bring the Ark of God from, they wanted to bring it into Jerusalem, the city of David. Okay, they wanted to bring it there. And look, turn to the next verse. Now, if you remember, the Ark of God was made by Moses, 1500 BC, and the Lord's presence was meant to dwell in that ark. God's very presence was there. Okay? That was the ark that was made. And now this ark was coming back to David. David wanted to bring it to the city of David and see what happens. Okay? Verse 3. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart. Verse 3. They set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Amminadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Amminadab, were guiding the new cart. Next verse. With the ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might with before the Lord with songs and with harps, lyres, tambourines, instruments and cymbals, sistrums and cymbals. Okay, think about this now. David has got his 30,000 men. They say this is the very presence. See, David loved the presence of God. He was a man after God's own heart. So we are looking at this account in Scripture so we can see what true worship is and we can imitate the same thing. Okay? And they were celebrating with all their might. What do you think that celebration looked like? Dancing, singing, shouting. They were joyous with all these different instruments. Okay, I very much doubt David was doing this. Get it? He wasn't looking cool. He was celebrating with all his might, dancing. There were instruments, there were drums, there were, wow, all that was happening. Okay, so this is one thing we can, a picture we can look at. When we're saying, worship the Lord with all your heart, means we are, woo, in that, done. We are using our strength, our energy, our body. That's a biblical example. Next verse. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. They were on the hill. They were going there. Suddenly, the oxen stumbled. Maybe one of them was falling off. The cart would have fallen, turned, and the ark would have fallen down. What did Uzzah do? Okay, instinctive reaction. He reached out and he touched the ark. What happened? The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there before the ark of God. Whoa, can you imagine what must have happened at that time? Here they were all dancing, singing, ta-da-da-da, all that is happening. Suddenly, you know, those oxen stumbled and Uzzah touched the ark and he died. What does this tell us? It tells us this. We cannot worship God on our terms. God said, don't touch the ark. That means don't touch the ark. All right? And so we can't say, my personality is introverted. I don't really like to dance. You know, I don't like to lift my hands. I don't like to shout. I'm a quiet person. But God is saying, listen, this is my instruction. Follow that. If you don't, see what happened. I mean, this is Old Testament now. This is what happened to Uzzah. He did this. We have another example in the Old Testament of the sons of Aaron. Okay, they offered unauthorized fire. They were worshiping. Offered unauthorized fire before God. And what happened to them? They were struck down and they died. If you read throughout Exodus, you read and Leviticus, God, the first few books of the Bible are full of detailed instructions on how God wanted to be worshipped. Yeah, the whole ark, this is the size, this is the wood, these are the curtains, this is the poles. This is how, yeah. You know, have you ever tried reading through Exodus and Leviticus, those parts that give you all the details? You know, it gets, Lord, this is boring detail because it doesn't apply to us today. But the principle is we need to worship God, not how you want to worship Him, but how He wants to be worshipped. That's the point. All right? So let's go on. So that's what happened. And verse 9. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the ark of the Lord ever be brought to me? And so you see, this man who was after God's own heart, he had a holy fear of God. Okay? And we need to have that holy fear of God. We're not fearful of judgment or death, but we need to realize, wow, God is so powerful. He's not my buddy. Okay, He is the God of the universe. John was his buddy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet as though dead. All right? He's our friend, of course. He calls us friends. But we need to have a holy, righteous fear of the greatness and the goodness of God. Okay, so let's go on and see what happened. Thankfully, David did not give up. So let's, verse 10. So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. So they had to pause moving the ark of God, and they said, let's just leave it here. Mr. Obed-Edom, you look after it. And they left it there. And they must have given him clear instructions, don't touch it. All right, so that was done. Okay, next verse. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months. And the Lord blessed him and his entire household. What was the ark representing? The presence of God. And I tell you, where the presence of God is, blessing flows. All right? So I want to encourage us this morning. Let's cultivate being in the presence of God. You see, in those days, the presence of God was symbolized by the ark. But today, we see in John chapter 4, where we looked earlier, where Jesus said, we don't worship in Jerusalem or in Samaria. We worship in spirit and truth. God is not restricted by geography. We can worship Him in our homes. We can worship Him here. And so I want to encourage you. When we worship here, God's presence is manifest. Come here, because there is blessing in the presence of God. When, now see what happened. Obed-Edom was blessed. Verse 12. Now, King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the presence of God. Wow. Isn't that amazing? So David went down and brought the ark of the Lord. He said, hey, we want the blessing. Come on, bring it here. You know, and so seek the presence of God. Okay? Make time every day, every morning. So I want to spend time in God's word, in worship. I want to worship the Lord with my heart, with my strength, because I want the presence of God and I want the blessing of God. Okay? You know, one of the ways we know if we are really worshiping God with our heart is this. Some people don't look forward to going to the dentist. Do you know that? Yeah? Dentist is, oh, it's raining. I see a cloud out there. You know, maybe there's a bum today. We think of all excuses of why we can't go to the dentist and put it off, right? Yeah, maybe some of you are like that. We have a dentist here, by the way. So anyway, so that's what happens. And your heart is not in it, okay? But imagine if you're invited to a wonderful buffet. Oh, great, at the West Inn or somewhere like that, you know? Or you were invited to a Parsi wedding. Ah, Parsi weddings, the food is amazing. I won't go into the detail, but, you know, it's great stuff. In fact, people kind of fast for 2 or 3 days before the wedding because they serve you so much. So, you know, in that case, when you're invited to that, not only is your heart in it, your stomach is in it as well. Everything is in it. You're looking forward to it. So you see the difference? Dentist, Parsi wedding. Two different things. Okay? Now, the thing about the heart with being in it is you're looking forward to it. You're anticipating it. You're thinking about it. You're saying, okay, so many days left. I know some of the guys here who are getting married know exactly how many days and how many hours are left before their wedding. You know, and so what is it? Their heart is in it. They're waiting for it to happen. They're saying, yeah, okay, so many more days. You know, Christy, how many days? 20 days. All right. So, okay. So that's what it is, okay? So your heart is in it. But I don't think anybody ever thinks about going to the dentist and say, oh, 3 more days, and then I'll have this root canal. Yes! No, our heart is not in it, okay? So the same thing is when we come to worship God, we're going to say, is my heart in it? Am I saying, oh, I want to wake up the next morning. Lord, help me set my alarm 30 minutes earlier to be in God's presence. Yes. You know, that's when your heart is in it. Sunday meeting, when we're meeting, you're saying, oh, it's 10:45. I want to be here earlier. 10:30. I don't want to miss. You know, your heart is in it. That's the difference. All right? So we see David's heart here. David said, the house of Obed-Edom, can't even pronounce his name, is being blessed. I want that ark to come to the city of David. All right? So this is what it is. So, So David went and brought up the ark of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. Okay? So here we see how true worship takes place. Okay, he was rejoicing in the presence of God. Next verse. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Now think about this. They were sacrificing. Every six steps, one, two, three, four, five, six, they stopped, they sacrificed, and they moved forward. What was he doing? Okay, he was saying, wow, Lord, I love you. It must have cost a lot to do those sacrifices, but he sacrificed. Okay? So it cost him money to worship, but he did that. Okay, let's move on. Verse 14. And David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might. Wow. That, you know, it says, worship the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Dancing with all your might requires great strength. Wow. That's what he did. It wasn't a little casual thing like this. It was all his might. That's what he did. Okay? And while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and sounds of trumpets. So there was great rejoicing. Great, all that happening. Now look at what happens in the next verse. Verse 16. You know, often we think, we are a bit self-conscious. We think, if I lift my hands, or if I clap, or if I dance, or if I kneel, what will others think about me, isn't it? What will others think about me? Look at what David did. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, watched from a window. This is David's wife. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. The bad news is there might be people who look at you and say, what is she doing? What is he doing? You know? But really, does it matter? Okay? See what happens. Next verse. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. Okay, move on. After he had finished... Okay, we will jump to verse... since we're running out of time, we jump to verse... Verse 20. Okay? When David returned home to bless his household, David had this amazing experience bringing the ark of the Lord to the city of David, dancing, singing. There were thousands of people sacrificing, gave food, did everything. His wife is looking from the window and he goes home to bless his house. She comes, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came to meet him and said, how the king of Israel, David was the king, okay? Now the kings are supposed, have you seen Queen Elizabeth and all that? Yeah, at least on the TV, not in person. But, you know, I don't think she's doing a rap dance, break dance or something. She walks with dignity and this and that. So Michal was saying this, you're the king of Israel. How? He says, how a king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would. She said, you're behaving, you know, have you seen, you know, when they have these festivals on the road, the young guys are dancing and they have those drums and they dance. Well, that was what David was doing. And his wife, very dignified, said, you're the king and you're behaving like these street guys. Okay, next verse. David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people. I will celebrate before the Lord. You see that? He says, I'm not dancing before you or your father, Saul, who was the king and died. But he said, I'm dancing before the Lord who chose me. Okay, next verse. He said, I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. By these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor. So David didn't respond negatively to what other people will think. You may be thinking, what will my wife think? My husband, my children, my friends. David said, listen, I'm dancing before the Lord. Okay? And I will dance even more and celebrate even more. And see what happens next. Next verse. And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Why does God put that there? He's saying simple. There's blessing in the presence of God, and there's no blessing, and worst thing, when there's no presence of God. All right, that was a judgment on Michal. Okay? So for us, let's not judge anybody. Let them dance, let them do whatever. Praise God, we are celebrating the God, and it is biblical. All right? And really, what we need to do is we need to realize this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, it says this. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Honor God with your body. You've been given a body, it's to honor and worship God. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, I appeal to you therefore, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Just verse 1, that's fine. Okay? Remember we said wanted dead or alive? In the Old Testament, God wanted dead sacrifices. In the New Testament, God wants living sacrifice. He doesn't want the blood of bulls and goats and calves. He wants living sacrifices placed on the altar. And so Paul says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, God has had mercy on us. He saved us. Our sins are forgiven, past, present, future. We're going to be with Jesus forever in heaven. He says, in view of that, will you offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God? This is your spiritual act of worship. Right? So, I want to urge us this morning as we come to an end. Right? Heaven is full of worship. God is looking for worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and truth. The Bible has modeled and commanded different acts of worship. We don't have time to go through the Psalms and elsewhere where different expressions of worship are there. They bowed down, they clapped, they fell on the ground. They knelt before Him. They sang. They made music from their heart. They lifted their hands. You know, they were crying out. There were so many different ways of worshiping. Remember, the Father still has His poster. Wanted. It's not dead, alive. Worshippers will worship in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking over the 7 billion people on earth. They're saying, who are these whose hearts are fully committed to Him? Will you be that person who says, I don't care about anybody else, I will celebrate before my Lord? Amen. Amen. Can we have the band to come up, please?